As Jesus prepared his disciples for his impending death, he told them four times that after he left, another comforter would come. And in John 14, verse 26, Jesus tells us that this comforter is the Holy Spirit, or the power of God. And in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, Paul refers to our Father as the God of all comfort. So certainly God must demonstrate every quality of comfort. So today we recognize and are celebrating and receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So today I would like to look at an attribute of God, which is a comforter, and what exactly that means. Because God is a God of all comfort, and he can effectively and consistently show us in our lives comfort when we need it. So in Hebrews 4, verse 15, please turn there, we will find this advantage that we have Christians have. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." And in other words, we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who can understand and be supportive of us when we go through times of trouble. God the Father and Jesus Christ can share comfort because it is part of who they are. So what is comfort? Well, the original meaning of the word literally means to come alongside and to help. So comfort can be described as to soothe in a time of grief, or to relieve affliction, to encourage, to satisfy physical needs, to strengthen by inspiring with hope. Can also mean to relieve worry or mental anguish, or to lessen or remove pain and hardship and discomfort. I mean, God has promised us in the Bible that he is with us and he will come alongside us to help us through the difficult times that we can experience in life. We're all familiar with 1 Peter 5, verse 7, tells us to cast all our anxiety on God because he cares about us. He is a God of all comfort. That's part of what this day means. So please turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah is actually this amazing book because it kind of represents the Bible as a whole. There's 39 chapters, there's 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. Well, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah have to do with sin and impending judgment. And then the last 27 chapters, like the last 27 books of the Bible, deal with the Savior and forgiveness and deliverance. So the Old Testament, right, deals with the sin of the people of Israel, and the New Testament deals with the Savior who came from Israel. Well, Isaiah, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, warn of the destruction of the nation and the people being taken to a foreign land because they disobeyed God. The people abandoned God, so God, in a sense, abandoned them. But beginning in chapter 40, the book of Isaiah, there's a distinctively different tone and message. The second half of Isaiah's book was to the people of Israel and Judah who would be in exile and they would be taken away to Babylon. But starting in chapter 40, he's starting to prophesize about a time yet to come that they would start to be delivered. So there's three points that I would like Isaiah to bring out that Isaiah addresses here. And the first one is, Isaiah spoke of an everlasting comfort. Let's see that in Isaiah 40, We'll read verses 1 and 2. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin. I mean, it's interesting that the Hebrew word that Isaiah uses here for comfort is also a word that can be translated repent. I mean, the word's root idea has to do with breathing deeply. I mean, it can therefore mean to breathe deeply with sorrow for your sin, or to breathe deeply as you're comforted or somebody is consoling you. I mean, I find it fascinating that these holy days, I mean, all sort of tie together, right? We came out of Passover in the days of unleavened bread, I mean, showing us that we needed forgiveness for our sins and that we needed to try to remove sin from our life. And the idea of God's comfort comes as a result of us repenting. Because they have breathed deeply in repentance, God has breathed deeply as he consoles or comforts them. So here in Isaiah, their sins had been paid for and deliverance was in the air. But this was not a result of what the people did. This was the work of God. It is an undeserved, unmerited favor. God was coming to them to deliver them from Babylon. But first, he had to prepare a way. Let's keep reading in Isaiah 40, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I mean, God was coming to them, and the calling was going out to prepare a way for him. Well, in ancient times, there was no freeways or superhighways to travel on. And history tells us that months before a king was going to travel somewhere, that there would be a call to people or the king's entourage to go out and prepare the way for the king, to prepare for this king's journey. And the people would actually, a month or so before the king would even travel, go out, figure out what his path was, and they would remove any obstacles, they would fill in rough places. They would build roads and fill in small valleys. They would dig through hills so that this king could progress in sort of a smooth and unhindered way. And their reward was to see the king traveling in all his like royal glory and splendor. Well, in this passage, God is on the way to his people who are now in slavery to a foreign nation. And he's going to come and deliver them from captivity. The picture is one of God coming in glory from Jerusalem to bring his people back to himself, back to their homes. I mean, this was the great comfort that the people who were in slavery longed for. I mean, once again, looking at how this parallels the holy days and sort of the dual aspect of it, I mean, for us, it can represent how we, by spreading the gospel and preparing the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is really the next holy day, what's represented by the next holy day, the Feast of Trumpets. But in this historical period that we are in, there is an element of comfort from God, comfort that is available to us as Christians right now. Well, so how do we experience God's comfort? Well, the idea of comfort comes from two Latin words which literally translate with strength. I mean, God's way of giving comfort is to give us the strength that we need to do what he is calling us to do. As his strength comes, grief and sorrow in our life will disappear. It'll go. And comfort does not remove our trials, but rather it brings us the strength and the encouragement and the hope to deal with the difficulties that can come in our life. I mean, the situation and sometimes trials, they don't immediately change, but we have this new ability to face it and to deal with it if we're tapping into the Holy Spirit and the comfort of God. I remember when Alex, my son, who's now 19 years old, but when he was six, he would hurt himself and he'd start crying, and I would distract him by a joke or acting silly or doing something stupid, and then he would forget that he hurt himself. But God's way of showing comfort is not to pat us on the head or to give us a little piece of candy or toy to distract us from our troubles. No, what he does is he gives us the strength through the Holy Spirit so that we can face the trial, so that we can overcome and work through the trial. When a trial hits, the great comfort that we can have in life is knowing that we will never, ever have to face it alone. I mean, you can be sometimes in the darkest valley. Everyone can abandon you. You know, you have nowhere to turn. You can feel like your hope is lost. But God promises you will never be alone. He will always be with you. I mean, to think God's love is so great for us that he makes himself available for us to lean on him in times of trial and distress. The holy day that we're in right now, Pentecost, clearly expresses to us no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, there is always hope. We have his Spirit, God's Spirit, with us always. I mean, God's comfort sometimes forces us to change and to grow. Another way that God comforts us, comforts his people, is by letting us know that he will deal with our enemies. We don't need to do that. You know, in Isaiah's time, the king of Babylon looked so formidable. I mean, no one would be able to break through the walls of this great city of Babylon or defeat their army, which was just huge. I mean, the splendor of this nation, Babylon, was breathtaking. It had magnificent buildings. It had hanging gardens. I mean, it was beautiful. No one could imagine the possibility of Babylon being destroyed. But God assured his people, and we'll keep reading in Isaiah 40. We'll read verses 6 through 8. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like a flower of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. I mean, God was saying that no matter how powerful the Babylonians appeared, they were but grass. They were nothing to God. I mean, he determines the time and the place. And when he blew upon them, it would be like a hot desert air blowing on a flower. It would just wither and fall, would not remain. And that is exactly what happened to this amazing, huge, powerful nation of Babylon. I mean, it was so powerful, but they were actually defeated with barely a fight at all. I mean, they were so confident in their strength. They didn't think anything could happen to them. They thought they were safe. They didn't even post guards at their wall because the wall was so thick they didn't think anybody could break it. So while their rulers drank themselves into oblivion, this Persian army diverted the flow of the Euphrates River, which flowed through the city. They actually diverted it so the river flew somewhere else, and then they just simply marched right into this empty bed underneath the wall and destroyed Babylon. I mean, the great kingdom of Babylon collapsed in one night. I mean, God proved the people were like grass and that only he remains. That's how powerful our God is. You know, on a personal level, all of our enemies and all of our hurts, all of our pain, all of our troubles can be resolved because God is on our side. God is on your side. He can comfort you. He can encourage you no matter what you're going through. The word encouragement has much the same idea. It means to be encouraged. If you're encouraged, you have the courage to do what needs to be done to get through whatever trial you might be facing. In verse 8, there's another point that Isaiah makes. And that is that the word of God is everlasting. Kingdoms will rise and fall. Ideas will come and go. The values of the world that we're in will change, but God's word will remain. It's the one constant in the world that's so full of change and confusion. This is God's word. It was God's word yesterday, it was God's word today, and it will be his word 5,000 years from now. His word is firm. I mean, Isaiah told us of an everlasting comfort, and he told us of an everlasting word, showing God's comfort is solid, it's dependable, it's something that we can rely on no matter what we're going through. In Isaiah 40, verse 28, Isaiah also speaks of an everlasting strength. That's the power that God can give us. In Isaiah 40, verse 20, it says, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And sometimes in this battle of life, we can lose vision, if not hope. I mean, our strength and desire to go on can be shaken. But those who place their hope and trust in God will not lose heart. And they do not lose strength. That's a promise that God gives us as we go through our trials. I mean, this feast, the Feast of Pentecost, shows us that our hearts and mind can soar as we think about what God is doing for us. And God is reminding us we can gain a new enthusiasm for life, no matter what we're going through, a new strength to go on. I mean, we've heard it say, well, it's hard to soar with eagles when you're surrounded by turkeys all around you. And you know what? Sometimes we have a tendency to use our environment as an excuse not to excel or to do the right thing. But actually, that's just a cop-out. I mean, when God shows up, it doesn't matter who you are or what is around you. Did you know that chickens and turkeys can fly? They actually can fly, but you never see them because they're very comfortable on the ground. They don't really want to fly. And then think of things like sparrows or all the little birds. They can fly, but mostly what they do is they just jump from, you know, branch to branch. They don't really set out in flight. They just kind of... But eagles soar. They have great power and freedom. I mean, eagles are destined for the sky. Well, like eagles, we have a different spirit in us, a spirit that's different than the people around us. The people around us who are comfortable, quite content just to dwell on the ground. But we have a higher calling. We're destined for the skies. God's spirit is in us, and he is calling us to soar with him. I mean, just because we are Christians, it doesn't mean that we're using our wings. I mean, we still may be more comfortable on the ground. We might not want to soar. We might just flip from place to place. But God is calling us to soar in life. So in a trial, wait on God. Respond to his call. Trust him. Spread your wings and use the strength that God is giving us. That's what this day represents. I mean, the Feast of Pentecost reminds us God brings great strength and comfort to us in our times of desperation. I mean, he knows exactly how to respond in order to lighten our burdens. You know, he possesses every means of comfort for us if we just let him do it, if we just trust that he will do it. Turn to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua 1 verse 9 is one of my favorite promises in the Bible. And I'll just read part of it. But it says, Joshua 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I mean, that is a promise from God that every one of us here can call on. God is with us. Here and now, God is with us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians 2, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Because God has given us a comfort through his power, through his Holy Spirit. God's power is not stagnant. He wants us to do something with this comfort that he gives us. The gift that God has given us is not to be kept. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort we ourselves received from God. I mean, we are to extend this comfort that God is giving us to others. I mean, as God comforts us, he begins a cycle of comfort that extends from one life to another. And when you think about it, we as Christians have two sources of comfort. We have God's comfort, and we have God's comfort through his people. The same comfort you experience to God from God is to be extended to other people. I mean, one reason that God is active in our lives is so that we can help others. You see, God uses the hardships that we are going through as a means to share his comfort with fellow strugglers. I mean, this is done in a couple of ways. And on a local level, each of us can spread the comfort that God has given us by praying for each other, by doing small acts of kindness, or helping each other, or getting involved with each other, even listening, just to name a few. I mean, sufferers know pain. Sufferers know how their heart aches when they suffer. And sufferers can have empathy when others are suffering. I mean, can those who are suffering or hurting come to you for comfort? Can they come to you for help in a time of need? Will you listen to them without judging? Will you grieve with them? Do you bear the burdens of others? I mean, use the comfort that God has given you in life and extend it to others, even others here in this room. Years ago, I volunteered for the American Red Cross, and I was a member of the disaster action team. And what we were doing is we were trained to sort of handle all the disasters from big ones. I think, was it 2011, there was that big tornado up in Springfield that went like 30 or 40 miles. And actually, as I was driving, this tornado formed right in front of me, and I was so awed by it, I just stared at it. My wife finally said, "Were you afraid?" And I was like, "Oh, I didn't even think to be afraid because it was right in front of me. It was so cool." She thinks I'm a ding-dong and I'm going to die someday staring at a tornado. But the most common disaster for local people is a house fire. And what we did in the Red Cross is we would lend support during a fire. And one of the first things we would do is, you know, the firefighters and policemen were there hours battling this fire. And we would show up with food and beverages and help them. But our main purpose was to provide the immediate need of the victims. So such as food or housing or clothing, and connect them with like an appropriate agency if that was needed. So what we wanted to do was sort of aid them in getting on with their life. But immediately what the Red Cross was for was to take care of their immediate needs. Well, one morning, early morning in the winter, and it wasn't that cold out, we responded to a house fire. And the fire, the family literally fled this blazing house with only the clothes on their back. They lost everything. And there was a woman who lived in the house as we pulled up who was very distraught. I mean, she had just watched everything she owned disappear in a fire. And I asked her if she wanted a blanket to sort of wrap around her as I began to get information about her circumstances, and we were trying to figure out what we could do to help. And it was really wasn't that cold out, so she said no. But I remember in our training they told us that a blanket is not just to keep a person warm. It also provides this incredible amount of comfort. And they're in a time of distress and chaos, it's something that they can grab onto and hold. And here, there are these ugly army green blankets. But it really would give people a sense of control and security in their life. So as I started to speak to her, I just grabbed a blanket and I gently walked up and put it over her shoulders, and she just instinctively grabbed it and wrapped herself with it. Well, I remember 3 hours later, as we were driving away, I looked in the mirror and she still had that blanket wrapped around her. I mean, it was still providing a source of comfort. Well, the Holy Spirit is in a sense just like that ugly green army blanket. I mean, God gives us comfort through His Holy Spirit. I mean, grab it. Grab God's Holy Spirit and put it around you, and then use it to put around others. You know, the world is much like that lady. It in the future is going to go through very hard times, and it's starting to do that now. I mean, this world is going to be in chaos and confusion. It's not even going to know what it needs. And in a small way, God is using us now to give comfort to the world by preaching the gospel, by being an example with our behavior. You know, in the future, in a much larger way, God is going to give us the opportunity to help comfort this world as it moves to live God's way. We're going to be able to teach them how to live God's way. So today, Feast of Pentecost celebrates God's love for you. Celebrate the strength that He gives us to overcome trials, and celebrate the comfort of God.